Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Left off at verse 2. We went through verse 1. We figure kind of goes more with the last chapter. So let's pick up at verse 2. Ecclesiastes 8. And really, this has to do with living our lives in a world that's Ecclesiastes term is vanity, vain. It means it does not accomplish a permanent end. It does not last. Anything that the world gives us is not going to last. So it's vain. The whole purpose of it, the whole point of it, can't end in itself because it fails. So that's why it's vain. It's not that everything in the world is vain in itself. If you cut your grass, that's not vain in that the grass is cut and it looks good for a while. But what is vain is you have to cut it again. And it doesn't just completely stop then. You don't ever accomplish the end of it. You end up having to do it again. You pick up leaves, pick up limbs, pick up trees, pick up lines, power lines. Well, you have to do it again sometime. So that's the vanity part of it. It's not that the moment might be something worthwhile, because the Ecclesiastes itself tells us that there are worthwhile things to do, but that they'll never be done. They'll never be completed. Verse 2, Ecclesiastes 8. I counsel you, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing. For he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly. He does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. I think it's better to translate that the wind. It's a little bit confusing otherwise, I think. But if you say no one has power over the wind to retain the wind or to control the wind or to hold the wind, you get the sense. And no one has power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Let's pray. Lord, bless your word to us. It's certainly not what the world says about itself, that it is vain. The world sees hope even in eternal life, and that that we do are somehow lasting, and that we have an end in this world that is fulfilling, that we get something from it that is lasting. But Lord, it's not so. That comes only from you. And we do pray, Lord, that we would understand that as best we can, for we live in vanity, and we live in it so much that it is missed. We don't really see it because it's the normal way of life. So we pray for understanding in it and the ability to live in this world that is so vain. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now right away there, you see verse 2 kind of frames the discussion. It's speaking of the king. And the counsel from Solomon, who is the king, saying, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. So there would be people, obviously, in Israel who had given an oath as Jews who lived in Israel to keep the king's command. And we know that there are good kings and there are bad kings. And Solomon was a wise king. He had his foolish time. But the Bible speaks of a ruler who is wicked and how he just crushes those who are under him. And then there's a ruler who is wise, who brings good to his people. And really, there's no statistical number I have to offer you, and it wouldn't be reliable if I did. But probably out of 100 rulers in the world, at least 99 of them are sketchy. They're not wise. They're not holy. They don't operate on a Christian mentality. They don't look to the scriptures for their guidance. Now, there was a time, I believe, in the early part of our country and in other places, where it was more likely that you would find rulers who were fearful of God. They would think about what the Lord said. There may have been a time even when politicians didn't lie so much, because they feared God. There have been times when a king will make a decision that would not benefit him, but was right in the sight of God. And we're talking about ancient history now, it seems. But a man in power who does not know the Lord, who does not guided by absolute principles, and our nation has become that now. Our nation has gutted the Constitution and the Christian heritage of our nation is no longer the guiding light for the Constitution and for our morality, and so it just anything goes then. We've all experienced that. When you get on the playground in elementary school, and everyone starts saying what they want to do and how they want to do it and where we're going to play and what we're going to play and who's going to be in charge and who gets to pick the teams and what the game's going to be and what the rules are going to be, and it is chaos. And then the teacher comes out and she says, okay, here's what's going to happen. This is what you're going to do this, you're going to choose this, you're going to play this, and you're going to play here, and it's all ordered then. And we lost that. And there's not only is it foolish to lose it, it's also foolish not to see that it's lost. And you just keep on trying to get out of it. Any man with a truck that pulls into a bunch of mud and gets up and gets the mud all in his up on his tires and he can't get out, it's only the foolish man who just sits in there and keeps spinning the wheels all day. But at some point, you got to get out. Put something down. Get something and pull yourself out. But you know, use a get a wrecker or get one of these power things to pull things to you or whatever. Just do something. My granddad put down a burlap bag one time on the wheels and it got traction out of mud and pulled it out of there. It was great. But you got to do something. You can't just sit there and keep spinning your wheels. And that's what our nation does. That's what our world does. They don't learn from the fact that things don't work and it's a vain world. So the counsel in verse 2 is a guiding principle for all of us, because there has to be authority. And we don't like it necessarily, and it's easy to say, well, we'd surely be better off without the authority we have. And I'm with you there. I mean, you'll have a friendly ear if you talk to me and say you think there's too much government, too much intrusion, too many regulations, and too many, you know, little petty laws and all that. I'm with you. But the anarchist will say we don't need any of them, and then you'll get into anarchy, and anarchy is similar to chaos. So the counsel in verse 2 is, it's kind of what Paul says also, is that you obey the law, you know, for the Lord's sake, and honor the king and then all that. Not that he's worthy of it. Because honestly, if you start by saying, is this king worthy of this? Well, right there, it's a done deal. There's nothing more to do. Well, no, he's not worthy of it. He's not worthy of it at all. Should I give honor to this king? Well, look at him. Well, it's the position. And so in Solomon's case, it would have been a safer deal. Not that he was perfect. But in many cases, it's just you're trusting in the Lord by following the Lord's authority. And in spite of the people in power, an overall guideline is that nobody gets in office, nobody gets in power against God's sovereign decree. And that doesn't mean that we don't have some part in it, in that we choose people who are, you know, deficient in the way we want them to be deficient, or immoral in the way we want to be immoral. We might choose someone that is going to promises to give us a bunch of things, and that's, you know, selfishness on our part. So that person may come in, and that's our fault. But then still, we have to look at the fact that God in His sovereign will, Daniel teaches us this, is over all these things, and nobody's going to be in power except those that the Lord puts in. And the Lord puts in the basest of men, as we're told in Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar. The basest of men. We don't see a lot of really good rulers. I mean, you couldn't ask me, because I would start just, you know, start with this party and kick just about every one of them out, and I'd go with the other party and kick a bunch of them out. And by the end of the day, you'd get the whole of them on one side of this building in here that I thought would be maybe worth doing something. And that's the way we live. And so the way you might respond to that is say, I'm done with all of them. I'm not going to do any of them. I'm not going to follow any rules. I'm not going to follow any laws. I'm a country unto myself. I'm mad about it, and I'm not going to take it anymore. And so there. And this is what Solomon is counseling us not to do. It's scary because I don't know if you've noticed there's an election on, and there's no Christian candidate really. I mean, we can't see men's hearts. We don't know the hearts. We can be fairly sure, at least about most. But if you make a decision based on the quality of character, it's going to be very frustrating. And you're going to get, I think in these days, it would not be surprising if you go by a neighborhood and see at least three people laying out on the ground, spinning circles in the ground and foaming at the mouth, just from the election. It's crazy time. And it's less than a month away now, I think. And so we go through this, and every time we get to an election, what do people say? If that person wins, I'm moving to Australia or Canada or, you know, somewhere. And I always say the same thing. Good riddance. Don't wait. Leave. Go. Take off. They never do. That's just all usually vacuous, grandstanding. But this is what people do. And so verse 3 says, do not be hasty to go from His presence. And that hasty is like you get mad and you just leave. I'm done with it. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for He does whatever pleases Him. So here's someone whose answer to the authority that he does not want to follow, he does not want to keep, is to run from it, to just leave it. And Solomon says, don't be hasty to do that. And I understand it. I think all of us do. The things that are being done now, the decisions that are being made, you can't even, they don't even want to play basketball in North Carolina because North Carolina has this law about gender bathrooms and the absurdity, they are told, of telling people that they have to use a bathroom based on their gender. and the sports figures, the NBA, we're not going to play our All-Star game in North Carolina. We'll bring them down. We'll make them do what's right. We'll make them let men go into women's bathrooms. That's what we'll get out of this. Crazy stuff. Just absolutely loony. And I mean, I feel bad that I've used loony and crazy in the past for other things that really have not reached to this level of lunacy. We are stark raving mad loony now. And I'm afraid to say that because I don't know what's going to happen next week or the week after that's going to make this look calm. But our world is really in need of a correction. And the normal way is to think that, well, the government's the answer. And one thing that we've got to have learned by now is that government is not the answer. But we can't say that government is to be disrespected, disobeyed. I mean, we cannot respect the people. That's one thing. We can disagree with their positions. That's certainly going to happen because the positions that often are taken are wrong, according to Scripture. But to leave it, to rebel against it, that's what Solomon is speaking of here and telling us to hold on. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. So that's the bottom line. This is a king. Of course, a president or a prime minister is limited a little bit more. But often we see that same thing happens. They do whatever pleases them and just expect everybody else to fall in line. And we've had experience of that ourselves in this particular administration, maybe more than others. But it's just the way it is. So do you run off? Do you pitch a fit? Do you join the French Foreign Legion? Do you get a bunch of signs up and march? Do you have a fit? Do you pitch a fit? Do you bang your head against trees and knock bark off trees to ease your tension and anger over the government? I mean, what do you do? Do you vote for a third party or a fourth party or a fifth party who aren't going to get enough votes to matter anything? This is the thing that people are facing. And so Solomon counsels us to trust God in the midst of this madness and not to lose our heads. Verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? I don't mean this in a... Let's just take all of us here. I would say, we got the few we have here tonight. I would take all of us and wish for ourselves that we could be in charge for a while. And if our word was power, and we would decide, I think we would reach a pretty common understanding of what we wanted to have done, what we wanted to stop. And we could probably within a month correct a lot of things. Of course, the problem is, and this is where vanity comes in, the day would come when, like all the good kings of Judah, they died and somebody else came in and undid the whole thing that was happening. But for a while, it would be nice. I would say Coke and Pepsi can be in the same place. And you don't have to choose one or the other. You could always pick Pepsi or Coke or Mike, a Mountain Dew would be in every restaurant.
I said, who would have ever thought that you like going to the hospital, you got to buy a Coke from?
Yeah.
Go to a Clemson football game, you got to buy a Coke from.
Yeah.
I said, who came up with this stuff?
See, that's it. And we've landed men on the moon, and we can't have Pepsi and Coke in the same place. And so, there are things we would do which would be weightier than that. I certainly would fix this bathroom problem. There is, with the king, power, and really, you can say, what are you doing? Have you said that any in the last several years of any ruler? What are you doing? And what do they say back? Absolutely nothing. You're talking to the TV, and if you could talk to them, it would still make, it would make not one bit of difference. They just don't listen. Brother Barry Pruitt told congressman here in South Carolina, he said, you're all just worthless. All of you are just worthless. You don't do anything. And the guy thought it was kind of harsh. But it was, who can really disagree? But what are we going to do? You could say, I'm just going to sulk about it. We have to deal with it. And the best way to deal with it is to increase your hope in God. If you look to men to do it, it ends up being worse. You just get deeper and deeper. And I think what our society has done, we've gotten away from God, but we still have that vacuum. We want somebody to take charge and do something right and be authoritative. We still remember those old movies where John Wayne would ride into town and fix everything. So we want somebody to do that, but the lot, the cast is deficient to do it. The ones who are championing themselves as some of the greatest to change, they're not changing anything for the better. So they're not getting anything done. And so people would say, this is just to ditch the whole thing, which, okay, it'd be fine if you want to do a reset, have a friendly revolution, and start over. It'd be great. But it's not likely to happen. But who knows? Sometime all these societies come to an abrupt change. Verse 5, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Now, there's a place for this. And while the king's in power and his word has authority, then there's no really hope of getting anything done through that kind of angry protest. You know, this whole thing of the kneeling before the national anthem or sitting during the national anthem, none of that's going to make a bit of difference. And it never, protests like that never do. It'd be the same thing if all the Christians in the NFL decided to sit during the national anthem because of all the babies that are being killed every day by abortion. That's a much greater thing morally than anything that Kaepernick is doing or any of these other guys. What about all that? What about, that you could pick any kind of thing and protest, it just is not going to, it's not going to change it. We've got to draw nearer to the Lord, not try to get into the crawl of those who are in authority. And so Solomon is counseling that. Because there's a time and judgment for everything. And that really comes from the Lord. Verse 6, though the misery of man increases greatly. In other words, it will go along that things are so bad that we will say, something's got to be done. Surely something's going to be done about this. I've said that before. This can't stand. Something's got to be done about it. They surely won't go on through that. But it doesn't always come out that way. Verse 7, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? We just don't know. The misery of man increases greatly, so people say, well, this has got to be fixed, but it's not. The war on poverty is not ended poverty. There's all kinds of causes, all kinds of movements, all kinds of thrusts, programs to fix this or that. Well, it's never fixed. Aren't you glad that nobody drinks and drives anymore? Because that's been put to bed. Now, that was ended. We had just say no to drugs, and the drugs just dried right up. Nobody uses those anymore. You never hear of anybody getting pulled over for a DUI because we've gotten the message out. Don't drink and drive. Just say no to drugs. It's slogan. It's just... It's us saying, I sure wish things were better. And now that I wish things were better, well, now they're going to be better. But they're not going to be. It doesn't happen through just appealing to men. Verse 2, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit or the wind. I think that's, we just had this hurricane. I mean, who went out? I mean, these weather people, they tell us do not go out in this. And so what do? They go out in it and tell us not to be out in it. And they're standing there holding on to a tree or a pole or something, and they're beating up. And we're watching that, some. And we're as we watch that, we're thinking, well, why don't they just stop the wind? Get out there and form a barrier and just stop the whole thing. But because you can't. They're out there in the, that's the weatherman's battle. You know, Marines go into battle and they have guns and they fight and they're on the field of battle. And the weatherman doesn't do that. He goes out into a hurricane and stands there and tries not to get blown over and tells us to stay inside. So you can't control the wind. It just, it moves as it will. And no one has the power in the day of death. You can't stop the time in which you will die. It's appointed to men once to die. That time will come. There's no discharge in that war. In other words, there's no weapon that you can use against it to stop it. Wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. So if you turn to wickedness to deliver yourself, and I think this all fits together with what Solomon is counseling, to keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God, that if you turn to wickedness to stop it, it will not deliver you. The abortion clinic bombings that some so-called Christians would do, that was not Christians doing it. I don't think it was a movement. I think mainly within the Catholic Church. You know, just get this stomach, let's bomb these buildings, let's shoot these doctors. That'll stop it. That's not going to deliver anybody to turn to wickedness and do it. But see, that's how fever-pitched people get about the problems in the world that the government will not fix. And we know that. I guess the scarier part, I don't know if it's scarier to us, but the scarier part is that the government doesn't know it can't fix these things. It still thinks it can. And there's enough gullible people that will be convinced that we can put your trust in government. I guess that's why they want to take the money and take in God We Trust off of it, because it's a challenge to them. They want us to trust in them. And there's no king, no governor, no president, no prime minister, nobody who can stand in and fix the problems of the world. And as far as we're concerned, if we engage ourselves into that to such a degree that we lose sleep, we lose our peace, we turn to wickedness, then we've gone in the wrong direction. So Solomon is counseling then that we conduct ourselves in a proper way, in a responsible way. And there's a lot we can't do. If I, you know, found a lamp I could rub and do stuff with, I would fix some stuff. It doesn't happen. Four-leaf clovers or wish upon a falling star, any of that stuff worked, we could have a go at it. But there are things outside of our control. And we can't lose our perspective on God from it. Because that's the opposite extreme. It's still in the same family. If people trust in men and trust in government to such a degree that they're hoping in the government to fix things, you can also make the mistake of protesting that to such a degree that your life is all about protesting of the government. And then you're still in the same boat, just on the other side. And you're both going for the falls, and you're going to go over. Verse 9, all this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. That is part of the vanity. That a person can rule over someone else and hurt himself or hurt the other people, and it's not meant to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way. And it doesn't make sense, and people get upset, and people get angry, and what do you do? And again, we've got to turn to the Lord and call upon the Lord. When Israel was in Egypt and so long under oppression from the Egyptians. They bore up under it a long time. And eventually, they called out to the Lord. And the Lord sent Moses. Now, they were never good in receiving God's answer to their prayers. They were still foolish and selfish and all that. But when they called out to the Lord answered. And in Judges, when the oppression came, it was their own fault. We're told that they went their own way and forsook the Lord and forsook the judges and what they had said before. And they went their own way and they got oppressed again. God sent oppressors to them. And they bore up under it for a while. And then they came to their senses and they said, Lord, deliver us from this. And the Lord sent a judge. And delivered them. And had to do it several times, of course, because they were so little given to true change. But they were delivered when they called. The prodigal son, he said, give me my inheritance. He went out and wasted it all, ended up in eating the pigs' food, or wanting to, and feeding the pigs, and the pigs were eating better than him, and he was starving. He finally came to his senses and said, I'll return to the Father, and I'll tell him how sinful I've been and how all I want to do is be his servant in his house. And that's when he had what he was missing out there on his own. Because when he went back, the Father received him, and he slaughtered the fatted calf for him. And the brother who was there the whole time, who really wasn't of the same excess as the prodigal, he was the good son. But his heart was more bitter, even as he held closer to his father. But the one who was really, really changed was the prodigal. And he saw his worthlessness. And he went to the Father. That's where we have to go. We'll vote. And some will hold their nose and vote. And some will vote with more excitement. And some will vote against another candidate rather than vote for the one they end up voting for. But either way, what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, here's our part, and we've got to trust in you to make it right. If enough of the people of God will call upon the Lord, if my people who call by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And we don't have enough Christians. But it doesn't say how many there are in that. It just says, if my people are called by my name. We've got to turn to the Lord. Now, others will turn to Trump or Hillary or any of these other people. Or they'll go to Canada or Australia or make an island in the Pacific, farewell. But for the people of God, I think we have a greater power than we're given credit for. It's not just a vote. We have a communication with God. We can ask God for mercy. And really, regardless of who's in power, if God shows mercy upon us, like in the days of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was changed. And as hideous as some of these candidates are, some more than others, some way more than others to me, God did not set some nice person in there before he made any changes. It was a wicked man in there when he changed him. And rather than protest and pitch a fit and, like we used to do with our parents, I'm mad. I'm not going to talk. And we thought that was something bad, that our parents would say, oh, no, he's not going to talk. What are we going to do? And they wring their hands and go, oh, we got to do something. We got to get him some candy. We got to get him a gift. No, they say, fine, you don't want to talk. That's quietness. When's the last time we had quietness? Stay that way. My grandmother just always say, scratch your mad place. And she didn't care, basically. You're mad? Be mad. Oh, no. You're not going to talk. You're not going to scream and run around the house and be crazy. You're going to be quiet. I'm going to have peace and quiet for a while. Oh, no, please, not that. we've got to turn to the Lord, and above all people. I mean, I'll stop there. Really, the thought follows on. And Solomon gets to that we have a life that we live that is not dependent upon what the government does. And I think everybody would be happier if we woke up every day and we didn't care what the Supreme Court said, we didn't care what the President said, we didn't care what Congress said, as far as our well-being for that day. We know they're going to do stupid things. We know they're going to do things in their high state and wisdom that are very simple and foolish in reality. And we know our congressman's not there for us, and we know he's not going to be, and we know all of that. And we get up in a day and we live our day and we just say, I'm not going to run my life today based upon what the President and the Congress is going to do today. I mean, if you really want to tick them off, that's probably what you can do most to tick them off. They're not paying attention to everything we say and all the words we say. That's the killer for them. But, you know, it's health and life for us, because our life's about God, not the Congress. God forbid that we get up every day and decide whether we're going to have a good day or not based upon what Congress does or the President does or the candidates do. It has to be something more solid than that. The Bible says that God is our rock. He's a place where we can rest. Unlike the power, he never fails. He is always our firm foundation, firm footing. And if we're satisfied in him and we're firm on him, what does the Bible say? You know, what can men do to us? Who can be against us if God is for us? And that's our approach to the government has to be. Any comment?